Let us come before the Lord our God in congregational prayer. The words of Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our desires. You know the way we have come to the service this morning. Lord, we ask that your spirit may be with us as we have gathered. Lord, as we have come from different walks of life, from different places, different mindsets. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that you are Lord of all this earth. Lord, everything that we have is yours. Everything that we are is yours. And Lord, we ask that your blessing may be with us this morning as we spend this time in fellowship and worship together. We're thankful for the opportunity to sing praise to your name. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to celebrate a couple of different sacraments that we do normally celebrate. We're thankful for the sacrament of baptism for Everly Jane. Lord, we are thankful for a new life that we can see in this congregation, and we can celebrate that with the families that have young children. But Lord, we also know that the other side of that is death, and we have been experiencing that individually as individual members, but as a congregation as well, that we suffer together with those who have lost loved ones recently. Lord, bring comfort for those who need it on a daily basis. And Lord, we also know that there are many people who are dealing with illnesses and have to suffer daily. Now, Lord, we bring before you Dave Alexander and his family, Lord, the difficulties that he is experiencing. We pray for a blessing for him. We think of Judy Dykstra, too, as she has returned home from time in the hospital. We ask a blessing, Lord, for her as she continues to spend time in convalescence. We think of Lynette Loss, Lord, who has just had surgery on her ear and has come through that with a good report from that. We pray a blessing on her as she continues to recover. Lord, give her strength, too, as she has to still undergo some radiation treatment, and give her strength. Lord, we're thankful for the many people that are working in this church that are giving of their gifts to share the gospel. Lord, we pray for those who are in children's worship this morning, leading that. We're thankful for praise teams that are able to help and lead in worship. We're thankful for the council of this church and leading. Lord, we pray especially as we are looking forward to having a new pastor in sometime in the future. We pray a blessing on the committee that is working to find a new pastor. And we pray that your spirit may work in the heart of the person that is going to be leading this church in the future. Lord, we again pray for the work that this church is able to do in the community, Lord, whether that's local or far away. We think of the Mexico connection that we have had for many years. We ask a blessing on the youth and adults who are going this spring. Lord, we think of other outreach opportunities that we have, like night shift ministries and the Gateway of Hope. We think of the needy in our society, Lord, that we are able to share of our blessings and help those in need. Lord, we ask a blessing on Pastor Bill, too, as he was able to bring your word to us. We're thankful for the fact that we can have a ready pulpit supply, and Lord, that your word can still be preached to us every week. Lord, we end this prayer with the words of Psalm 139 again. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we know that we need your strength and your leading and your guidance in everything that we do. Lord, our hearts are not always in tune with you, and we pray that your spirit may continue to fill us and guide us and lead us each and every day. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. 4 weeks ago, on February the 10th, we looked at this parable, or a series of parables in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, and we focused particularly on the father who is waiting for the younger son. And this morning, I would like to look at those parables again, but focus more particularly on the father who waits for his older son. But it's really important for us to recognize that this parable, often called the parable of the prodigal son, stands in context. And so I want to read the whole of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued. You note the connection now between these parables. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord." So you think of this parable or these parables, and they're really a unit together because you find people who search. There were 90 or 100 sheep, and one was lost, and the shepherd goes out and finds the one. So there's this wide scope, and then it goes and it narrows very quickly to 10 silver coins, and one is lost, and the lady searches for it and finds it, and she celebrates because one in 10, and it, so it narrows down. And then you get these two brothers, one the younger, who goes to his father, and as we looked at a month ago, essentially says to his dad, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." Now, you just think about Everly Jane saying that in about 18 years to Stephen. "I wish you were dead." And what would you say? What would you do? And you might mutter a little bit. You might say, "How disrespectful." Jesus gathered together with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered because he sat down with sinners and tax collectors. They muttered. What sort of conduct is that? Who would stoop to that level? And so Jesus tells them these parables. There were 100 sheep and one missing, and there was great rejoicing in heaven over the one that repented and was found. There were 10 coins and one missing, and there was great rejoicing over the one in 10 that was found. Then there were two brothers, and the one said to dad, "I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the estate, 1/3 of your property, liquidated, dad. And then give it to me." And then he gathered it all together and he took off and he squandered it in excessive living, because that's what the word prodigal means, that you do things excessively and over excessively. Timothy Keller calls this parable the parable of the prodigal father, because the father exercises excessive love over his children. And then the younger son comes to his senses. Notice that whereas in the first two parables there was searching taking place, in terms of the youngest son, there is no searching taking place. There is waiting taking place. The father waits. And when he sees his son coming home, and how he recognizes him, we don't know. Perhaps it's his gait. Perhaps it's the way he slouches. Perhaps it's the way that he just simply looks. But the father runs, and we learned a month ago that a dignified Jewish man would never run in public, because that would betray that you are not of status. And this man runs. Why? Simply to embrace his son? Well, perhaps. But probably to protect his son from those who would gather around him and mutter about him and saying, "How could you come home and besmirch your father's reputation even further?" And the father says to his servants, "Quick, get the best robe, get sandals, get a ring, kill the fattened calf, because my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found." And we see a picture of grace. We see a picture of God's riches given at the expense of Jesus Christ as the Father embraces his wayward son and acts like a prodigal to the prodigal. Excessive love. And that's what you've promised for Everly Jane. Excessive love. To nurture her in the Christian faith, to tell her the story of Jesus, to write on her heart every word. Excessive love. To embrace her, to encourage her, to correct her, never to forsake her. Excessive love. But now we need to switch our focus, and I'm very mindful of time. We need to switch our focus to the older son. Because the older son plays a key role in this particular story. Whereas the younger son has received grace, the older son is asked to act graciously. He's asked to act as the father is acting, to bestow upon his prodigal brother the excessive love that his prodigal father is granting to his son. Notice some characteristics about the older son. The older son is engaged in the family business. He is working out in the field. He is obedient. He is responsible. The older son has authority. When he comes close to the house, he hears this party taking place, and he calls the servant. And he says, "Explain to me what's going on here." Oh, well, your brother, that's important. Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf. And we're having a party. And he refuses to go in. No doubt, he's probably withdrawing, and he's probably muttering to himself, "This is stupid. This is crazy. He was irresponsible. He wasted a third of the family's goods. He ought to go to jail. He ought never to be allowed back in. He ought to be executed. I'm not going. Forget it." So there. Have you ever muttered? I mutter all the time. I complain all the time. Because people don't do it the way I think it ought to be done. I'm guilty of muttering. And then you see a switch taking place. Because the father, who did not search for his wayward youngest son, but just simply waited, in contrast to the shepherd who looked for the one and the woman who looked for the one, the father has not searched. He just simply waits. But now he goes out. He looks for his older son, the responsible one, the obedient one, the one with authority, the one you can count on, the one who is not wayward, the one who is disciplined, the one who you would be proud of. The father goes and searches, and it says he pleads with his son. But it doesn't tell us what he said. That's left up to your imagination and to mine. And you are asked to put yourself in a position where you have to go out to plead with someone, and you would ask yourself, what would I say? And how would I say it? Would there be tears? How would you do it? We're not told. It's just that the father pleads. And the son gives voice to what he's been muttering about. He says, "This son of yours has come after he's wasted." But notice, he doesn't call him my brother, although later it says, "This brother of yours." Now, this son of yours, I've already taken distance from him. He went away. He wasted. What about me? And notice the verb he used. He says, "I have slaved for you all my life. I have slaved for you all my life." And that gives you some insight, you see, into how he thinks about himself. He doesn't think about himself as a son. He thinks about himself as a slave. Our youngest son said to us some time ago when he was a teenager, he's now got a child of his own, so, you know, vengeance will come eventually. But our youngest son says, "You didn't have us to have children, you had us to have slave labor." And we said, "Yep, go ahead and wash the dishes." But that's often the attitude, right? I'm slaving for you. And you never gave me anything. You didn't give me even a little goat that I could have a party with my friends and that I could feed them. And now this son of yours comes home and you kill the fattened calf. And what does the father do? He pleads with him again. He says, "Son, everything I have is yours." Now, you can act responsible, you can be engaged, you can even have authority, you can say to people, "Come here and explain what's going on over there." But you have to act like my son. And if you needed a goat, you didn't need to ask my permission. Let me try to give you a contrast. Some of you are probably as old, if not older, than I am. But you remember when the telephone first came in the house? And you would have to phone, but you would never use the phone without your parents' permission, right? Anybody identify with that? You had to get permission to use the phone because that would be expensive. And you only ever made long-distance telephone calls when somebody died or was really sick or a child was born. You did it only for special occasions. You'd never think about asking permission today, because all of you have one in your purse or your pocket, and you'll barely get out of this door and you'll be checking. Just like with old cigarettes, we used to go out the door, right? You barely get out the door. Barely get out. Just watch what happens. This is now the new profile in life. All right? We exercise ownership. And the father says to his elder son, "Son, everything I have is yours. You don't need to ask permission." But he thought of himself as a slave. He says, "But this brother of yours," notice that. He doesn't call him the son of mine. No, "this brother of yours, he was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And notice the verb, "we had to celebrate." We had to do this because there is life here and there is a promise here. Just like Karen now had to take Everly out because she's perhaps hungry or needed cleaning or whatever. But there is this had business. There is life, and we have to do it. He's pleading with his son to act graciously, to act benevolently, to act lovingly. And remember who his audience was. His audience were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who were muttering because he sat down with tax collectors and sinners. And he is pleading, Jesus is pleading with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who are in the inner circle, those who belong to the family of Abraham, and those who need to act graciously to those who are on the outside and to reach out to them because they were called to be a blessing not only to their immediate community but to all the peoples of the earth. how effective was Jesus? Well, with the exception of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, all the Pharisees condemned him not too much later. Crucify him. Get rid of him, because we don't want anyone acting graciously amongst us. Crucify him. But notice, and I think this is the key element to this story, notice that we are not told what the elder son did. The father went and pleaded with him, listened to his mutterings and complaints, and pleaded with him again. And we're not told what the elder son did. We know what the Pharisees did and what the teachers of the law did. But we're not told what the elder son did. And I think the key is we, you and I, are the elder sons. And will we act graciously? Will we act benevolently? Will we fulfill the promises we made to Everly Jane? Will we step forward when we're asked to serve as an elder or as a deacon? Will we volunteer to teach Sunday school if we have a teaching gift? Will we give generously for the Mexico mission team? Will we remember to pray for them? Will we encourage each other to walk in the way of the Lord? Will we live lives of repentance? The Catechism defines repentance this way: it is a dying off of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Will we be Christ-like? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you come to us, people who often mutter. And we ask, Lord God, that we may cease our muttering and that we may start telling the story of your extravagant love and grace given to us in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer, Lord God, that we may be a healthy community of redeemed and redemptive people, that we may celebrate our new status and that we may live out that status by being gracious to those around us. Fill us with your Spirit to that end. We humbly ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward and we'll sing a song.